You know, I really want to say this because I've looked forward to this a long time. Not just in May when I found out that I'd be speaking sometime this summer, but even before that, you know, oftentimes we have dreams, daydreams sort of things that we would like to do. One of the things that I'd like to do, there are two places that I always felt like I had considered a great honor to speak at. One of them, Southwestern Seminary, the other is this place here. And so for me to be here tonight is truly a great honor for me. And I really am appreciative of this honor to be able to share with you here. For this place, it has meant a lot to me because of the people that I know and what it meant to me while I was in college. And because it was here, not at this place, but here at OU, here in Norman, that I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And so I'm very, very grateful for all that this university and the people that were here then and what this BSU meant through me through the years and even after I became a Christian and as I grew and through the years. So it's a real privilege for me to be here tonight and to share with you from the Word of God. I didn't know what I wanted to share on and to speak on. I had several things I really wanted to, but I just wanted to be able to share what God wanted to say tonight. So I kept praying about it, and for a long time I never did know for sure. There's a number of things that I would like to talk about. They're sort of my favorite things from different scripture passages and so forth, but I wanted for God to lay upon my heart the message to share tonight and for Him to lead in all things and all parts of it. And as I prayed, I came across a passage. I thought, well, this is it. And I continued to pray and look at that passage and read it and think about it and meditate on it. And there was one word out of that passage began to just really focus. My mind just began to focus in on it. And it seemed like the Spirit of God began to speak to me that this word was what I needed to share on. And so I began to look into the meaning of that word and study the different passages where it was used and so forth. And as I studied that word, I found that, and the word is deception. And I found that there are four directions in the Scriptures that from where deception can come. Now, deception can come from self, from others, from sin, and from Satan. Those four areas, we can be deceived. We can be deceived from one of those four areas. Now, usually it's not just one of these areas that we are deceived, that deception comes to us. It's usually an intertwining of these, both in ourselves and from other people speaking to us, from sin in our life, from its enslavement, entanglement in our life, and from Satan himself. And all these combine together to where we become deceived. And the word deception basically means, and that is the word that deception translate means, wandering or to lead astray. Now, in the passage we're looking at tonight, it means it's a reflexive idea. That is, we lead ourselves astray. We cause ourselves to wander. And the idea is like you're walking down a path. And as you walk down a path, you wander off of that path and you get lost and you get away off over here lost from where you intended to go in the first place. And tonight, I would like to have shared all of the four areas because there's so much in all of them, but I don't have time to do all that. If I can get just tonight and share with you what the Scripture teaches about self-deception, I'll be doing real good. But, you know, if we deceive ourselves, then who can teach us the truth? If we deceive ourselves, who can teach us the truth? If we do not see and are able to see the truth, then no one else can help us. It is only, you know, as in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we see with a single eye, you know, with a clear eye. And so this is the danger of self-deception, that when we deceived ourselves, no one else can help us to see the truth until we see clearly ourselves. And so this is the danger of self-deception. And people deceive themselves when they think, first of all, hearing is the same as doing. Turn to James, if you want to, 1:22. James 1:22. And probably some of these passages, all of them, you may be very familiar with. And I'll be going over a number of them. In fact, there's eight that I want to share with you tonight. And the first one is James 1:22. And I'm reading most of my verses from the New Testament will be from the New International Version, which will be close to whatever you have, if it's King James, Revised, or New American Standard. And then from the Old Testament, they're the RSV. But in James 1:22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So people deceive themselves when they think hearing is the same as doing. Now, most of us don't consciously think of this. What we do is we hear something spoken, and we get excited because it touches our emotions. And we get that excitement. We go to some place like Glen Eyrie or some other conference, or we hear at Vespers or somewhere, or even in our quiet time with God. God speaks to us from His Word. We hear that Word, and we get excited about it. But we deceive ourselves if that is all that we do, if we do not continue and do what God has spoken to us. To be a doer of the Word is to submit to its authority and to comply with its requirements. And it is this that God wants from us. He wants us to do what He says, not just hear it. If we hear the Word alone, the fruit of salvation will never be produced in our lives. Hearing will never bring in us the fruit of salvation. Many, many people have heard the Word of God. Many people heard Jesus speak, and that's all they did. And so salvation was never produced in their life, because it is not with the hearing that we come to know God, but it's in the obedience. For obedience is the essential element in the fruit of salvation. Jesus said it this way, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and great was the fall of it." You see, Jesus said, as He spoke the Sermon on the Mount, here's probably the greatest sermon that's ever been spoken, and all these multitudes stood before Him. And as He finished up, He said, "If you are wise and you build your houses on the rock, you'll be like a man who does what I say. But if you're foolish, you only hear and do not do." And truly, I think when Jesus said in several times in the Gospel, He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I think what He is saying is this, that you have not heard until you have obeyed. You have not heard until you obeyed. When you have obeyed, then you have truly heard for what God has said. For when God speaks, who can but move? Who can but obey? See, when we've truly heard God speak, what else can we do but obey? So we must obey. And I would, as we finish this, I would just say the thing that God, in the positive element of this, to avoid self-deception, is to obey God's Word. When we hear God speak from whatever source, obey. And we will not have to be concerned about being deceived. Secondly, people deceive themselves when they think they are religious but don't control their tongue. Look in the 26th verse of that same chapter. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. You see, a person may attend church regularly, contribute liberally, come to prayer meeting, have family prayers, be a member of the church. One may mistake performance of religious functions for the possession of the spirit of religion. You see, it's not all of these things that we do. It's the spirit and the attitude that is within. And one's spirit and one's attitude of what we are shown by how we control our tongue. You know, James said this about it. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by small winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilots want to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, God in His Word says this in Proverbs 6:16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination unto Him. And the second thing mentioned, a lying tongue. And the sixth thing is one who utters false witness, or one who gives a false witness. And two of the six seven things that God hates deal with the tongue. And it is so important that we control our tongue. And what he's speaking of here is that we control what we say. That we do not let come out of our mouth everything that strikes our mind, but that we keep it under control. He who restrains his mouth, that's the way. In Proverbs 17:27-28, he who restrains his lips has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who kept silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You see, a fool, if he'll keep his mouth shut, will be considered wise. You know, intelligent. So, if we do not have anything to say, if we just keep our mouth shut, we'll look intelligent and be considered intelligent. But really, it is so important. Paul said this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Ephesians 4:29. See, we're not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only what is helpful to build up others according to their needs. We, you know, and James talks about this. He says, does sweet water and bitter water came out of the same fountain? Cursing and blessing? This is not, he says, this ought not to be so. And it should not. We, if we truly are religious, we need to control our tongue. We need to discipline it. We need to restrain it, curb it. We need to keep it under our control. Do not be deceived. No matter how religious you may seem, how much you attend all these meetings, if you have a gossiping, lying, hateful tongue, you're deceiving yourself. James says you need to control your tongue. Okay? So that's the second one. And let's go over to the third one, and you can turn over to 1 Corinthians, and we'll spend a little time there in 1 Corinthians, visiting there. Just a minute. Chapter 3. People deceive themselves when they think they don't have sin in their lives. Pardon me. I got you to turn too soon. Turn back over to 1 John. I'm getting in a hurry here. 1 John chapter 1. Let me start again on that one. We'll go to 1 Corinthians after 1 John. So now you know where we're going. All right. People deceive themselves when they think they don't have sin in their lives. Now, I know I'm speaking mostly to Christians here tonight. And John, I believe, is speaking to Christians in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, if you study what John is saying here, and you look over in the John, I'd refer you to John 15:22. But what does he mean? What is he thinking about when he says sin? That if we claim to be without sin, the idea here, I think, best that I can understand it, according to all the intelligent commentators that I could dig up, sin here means guilt. You see, the idea is, of course, sin committed constitutes an objective disability for fellowship with God. That is, when we commit sin, then there is an objective something that stands in our way between us and God. We cannot have fellowship with sin. The point that John is making here is God is light and there's absolutely no darkness in Him. And we cannot walk with God and have darkness in us. Because sin creates a real barrier. No matter what people may say, and this you begin to get over into the area of where others can deceive you, or Satan can deceive you. No matter what they say, no matter who, from what authority, God's Word plainly teaches, and it's the only authority that we can have, that sin puts a real barrier between us and God. The idea is that if we say that we have no guilt, no responsibility for the actions, wrong in themselves, which we have committed, we but deceive ourselves. See, the deception comes from not that we have sinned. See, the deception, the self-deception comes not that we have sinned, but that we refuse to confess our sin and so walk in the light. There comes the deception. Because we refuse to acknowledge to God, we refuse to be open with God and walk in the light with Him, confess our sin to God, to confess the guilt that we have to God, the wrong that we have done. There is where we come to deceive ourselves, when we are not willing to confess our sin to God. When we hold it in, and we hold it in, and we will not open up and say, God, this is sin. Before You, this is sin. We are deceiving ourselves. You know, I heard a tape by Corrie Ten Boom, and the girl that, I don't know if she still goes, but the girl that went around with Corrie Ten Boom, she was telling about her experience and Corrie's of walking in the light, and how one time, I don't remember exactly what happened, but something that Corrie said or something began to get in her, and she began to build up resentment for Corrie. Now, she was sweet and nice around her all the time, but boy, she said at the end of the day, she would get in and she was exhausted from all the resentment that she felt for Corrie telling her to do this and all of that. And finally, she was in Africa, in East Africa. And you know, there they've had a great and continue to have a tremendous revival. And one of the great aspects of this revival is, as they call it, as they talk about walking in the light. And one of them came to them and said to this woman, is there something between you and Corrie? And she said, no. And he says, I perceive, or I, you know, I get the idea, I don't remember the exact words she said he used, but anyway, that he felt there was something between them. And at first she said no, but then she said, yes, there is. And he said, you must speak it to her. You must confess this to Corrie. And she says, no, I cannot do this. She said, yes, you must. And so after a period of struggle with God, she went and confessed this to Corey and asked Corey's forgiveness, and Corey did this. But you see, the darkness was her refusal to confess her sin, her refusal to walk in the light, her refusal to say, Corey, here is my wrong toward you and toward God, and confess this to God and to Corey. We deceive ourselves when we refuse to admit our guilt to God or to others or to both. If we have guilt before our men, we have guilt before God. Now, we sin, have guilt before God, and maybe not have it before men, but we deceive ourselves. We lead ourselves on a path that leads away from God when we will not open up our hearts and confess to God openly the wrong that we have done, the guilt that we have. The great gift that God has given us as Christians is that we may walk in the light with Him and with each other because of the forgiveness brought by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is available only to those who will confess their sin to God and to one another. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We must not deceive ourselves in this area and allow any darkness, any wrong that we have done, any guilt that we have before God to remain. But we must freely, openly confess it to God, and if necessary, to our fellow man, to whoever needs to be to hear this confession, this admission of guilt. Okay, now 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at. And this is the fourth thing, if you're trying to keep up with how many that I'm saying. This is number 4. I've given you 3 so far, and we've got about 5 more to go. I'll not spend a great deal of time on each one, but number 4 is this. People deceive themselves when they think they are wise, and they judge their wisdom by this world's standard. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. What is the wisdom of this world? Here's some of it. The end justifies the means. Step on anybody to get ahead. Seek after position. The higher the better. Get all you can and hang on to it. Go for size. The bigger, the better. Be concerned only with self. Seek after power and fame. This is the wisdom of the world, and we could go on and on. Some of it is much more subtle than this. But Paul says, we are fools. We deceive ourselves when we seek to judge our wisdom by the standards of this world. Far better that we become fools in the sight of God, in the sight of men, and wise in the sight of God. Because you know what God is going to do with man's wisdom? He is going to take man's wisdom, and by the wisdom that man has, He's going to use it as a trap to snare men, to catch men. And when they stand before Him in judgment, what will He use to judge them? First, I think He will use their own words and wisdom to judge men. The great judgment, of course, is by Jesus Christ. But He'll use, even though a man has never heard of Jesus Christ, God will use the wisdom of each man, of men, though they've never heard of Him, to judge them. So it is far better that we be fools in the sight of the world and wise in God's sight than wise by the standards of the world and a fool in God's sight. Let me tell you this story. And this is just to illustrate. Put a picture in your mind, maybe. Just imagine this. This is a young boy. And he goes to work for this firm. And what does he do? Well, he's sort of the what in politics they call the gopher. You know, he goes for this and he goes for that. He gets the mail. He is the low man on the totem pole. Any kind of dirty job that's around, he has to do it. He is on the bottom and everybody else is up. And everybody tells him what to do and he has to do it. And so one day, the boss is gone, and so he's in there doing some thing in the boss's office, some things, different things, and the boss is gone, and there's the boss's chair. And you can picture him. He, you know, kind of gets this idea, and he goes over there, and he sits down in that chair. And he leans back and puts his head back. And I just shot your work, Phil. But he leans back, and he says, "Oh boy, someday I'm going to be in this chair. And son, when I am, I'll say run, and they'll run." Let me quote to you what Francis Schaeffer says. "Let us say with tears that a person does not automatically abandon this mentality when he becomes a Christian. In every one of us, there remains a seed of wanting to be boss, of wanting to be in control, and have the word of power over our fellows. Even we as Christians," and I speak not to the lost tonight, but I speak to us as Christians, this is in our hearts. If 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true, because I know in my own heart, this is what I have to struggle with. And if all of our temptations is common to men, I know many of you at different times struggle with this. See, it is not for us to seek after power. But that's what the world says we should do, to be over others. You see, we could go back these. The world says the end justifies the means. Jesus says no. The end does not justify the means. You see, Jesus could have been Lord of all the world if it had fell down at the feet of Satan. But the way that he became Lord of all the earth had to be the right way. And it was in the way for Jesus was the way of the cross. And it could be no other way. The end does not justify the means. The communists believe this. Anything to get the utopian that they talk about. God's word says, no, that is not right. Step on anybody to get ahead? No. God's word does not teach us that. It teaches us just the opposite. Rather, we're to lift up other people, to help other people, and to put them ahead of ourselves. Seek after position? No. We should seek the lowest place, the bottom of the line, to serve everyone. Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." We are to seek the position and the place of the servant. You know, I can share with you here tonight that God, in His wonders, grace and glory, has given to me the privilege of learning what it is to be a servant. And it's something that I wanted to be all that God wants me to be. And God gave to me the opportunity to learn to be that. And I wanted it, yet when it came, it's been a very hard struggle to learn that and to accept it. Because it's so easy to say, "I want to be a servant." But yet when you're treated as one and you have to act as one, it's such a far different matter. It really and truly is. And then, seek after, get all you can. No, you know, God says give all you can. And the size, now size does not count with God. We are so deceived in our churches to seek after only size and numbers. Yes, we are to seek after people and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, but we cannot let our hearts and our minds be filled up with the standards of the world. Not even in the term, and especially in the way that we measure success in our churches. I do not see in God's Word where it says that numbers are what God judges by and measures a success by. No, that is not what God judges success by. Seek after, be concerned with self? No, Jesus said deny self. Seek after power and fame? No, that's not what Jesus said. See, everything that the world says takes the opposite of it and says this is the way of wisdom. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 3:7. And then, fifthly, and this is one of the hardest ones, I think, that I've struggled with because of the nature of it, and it's this. People deceive themselves when they think it doesn't matter to God who inherits His kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9. And this is what it says. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, the kingdom of God is for changed men and women. And it does not matter what we may say or what we may do or what we may think. God has plainly, clearly said that these kinds of people will never inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I've spent the spring reading the Oklahoma Daily and the other newspapers and been reading what they've been doing about gay liberation and all this sort of stuff and what they're trying to do and all that. And I believe that for a person of this type, that they, we are to love them, that God loves them, that we are to not cut them off as human beings because of the perversity of what they do. But they, and I've heard it on television and read about it, they take the word of God that is plain and clear and twist it to make what they do as not being wrong, but as being okay. You know, it's so sad. I don't know if you've read, but the Episcopal Church in New York ordained a woman. Now, I don't quarrel with that. That's a debatable issue. But she was a confessed, unrepentant, as far as I can read, homosexual. That is sin. That is wrong. God in His Word so plainly says here and in many, many other places that these kinds of people will never inherit His kingdom. And we can ordain them, we can do everything we want to, but unless we clearly and plainly say to them, you will never know God until you're changed. And that is the great hope that we have. We must never deceive ourselves about any of these things, whether that one or any of these other things. We cannot continue in these things and still be these things and know that we will inherit God's kingdom. But the great hope is this, and that is what some of you were. You see, there's the hope. God says, no matter what you are, I can change you if you'll come to me and confess to me what you do is wrong, is sin. Acknowledge it as such, and I will change you. And trust in Jesus, and I will change you. That is clearly and plainly God's promise. Let us not deceive ourselves. And this is one that gets very close in the area of being involved with others deceiving us and Satan involved in this deception. For it's not just us, but it's the whole idea of what's going on in God's church, of the people who call themselves Christians, and all that's taking place there. We must not be deceived, and we must be careful to understand what God's Word plainly teaches here. And I know that I don't need to convince most of you, or any of you maybe, about the truth of this, but be forewarned about what you will hear on campus and read and other things, and clearly see what God's Word teaches no matter how it may be twisted around. And remember, the hope is this, and such were some of you. The sixth thing is this. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And here is what this says. People deceive themselves when they think their character isn't influenced by the people they associate with. 15:33. And here's what it says. Do not be misled. It's the same word, deceit, the same word we've been translating all along. That gives clearly the idea. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And this is something especially to you who are here for the, you're at college, you're away from home for the first time. I hope that you will listen clearly and plainly to what Paul is saying here. That who you associate with is going to influence you. No matter what kind of background you come from, if you associate with these kinds of people, you will be changed. You'll not notice it at first, but it will take place. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be deceived about that. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let yourself wander off over here. Now, the idea here, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to turn this. Turn to here if you want to. And let me just read this. This is 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. See, the point that Paul is making, both here and about the resurrection, people who claimed there was no resurrection, he said don't associate with them, and in the area of morals, is with those people who claim to be Christians. Now, you cannot but help associate with the people who are not Christians. I mean, you know, like Paul said, to keep from associating with these people who are not Christians and who are these kinds of things, you would have to leave this world. And God has not chosen for you to leave this world yet. He may sometime, but not yet. But the point, he says, is don't associate with those who claim to be Christians and do these kinds of things. And there's, and I do not have time to go into all that you would need to do if you come across with people like this. And when you come across with people like this, I hope that you'll spend some time studying what, as a Christian, your responsibility is to a Christian brother. And we'll be getting into a little bit of that in just a minute. See, the danger, especially, is from people who claim to be Christian and associating with them when they do sinful things or teach false doctrine. The thing that Paul is making clear is, do not be led astray in your own reasoning and think that who you associate with doesn't matter. But it matters a great deal, because we are all influenced more or less by the people we are with. And that is why the thing that we must do, and the positive thing here, is that we must associate with the people who are walking with the Lord. We need that association for it to rub off on us. Together, through our fellowship and the togetherness that we have, we become more like Jesus Christ as we reflect His glory to one another. So, be careful about this one. And do not let yourself be deceived about it. And then number 7, we'll turn over to Galatians chapter 6. And this is the last place we'll be going tonight. We have two more in here. People deceive themselves when they think they are something when they are nothing. Chapter 6, 3 in Galatians. Let me read to you from the Amplified verse 3 here. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody, too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he is nobody, a superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. The point that Paul is making here about deceiving ourselves and thinking we're something when we're nothing, and in this we deceive ourselves, is a context of bearing one another's burdens, of helping one another. See, we must never come to the place of thinking we are something, either in the Christian life or whatever, not letting this kind of pride enter into our life, that we are not willing to help bear the load, the burden of someone else. And I especially think here of a fallen brother. We must never judge harshly a brother who stumbles in sin. And this is so great a temptation among us as Christians. That when we see a brother sin, we do the very thing that Paul says we should not do. We judge him. We hold ourselves better than him. We think we are something because we did not do that. We have not stumbled where he stumbled, and we judge him harshly. That is not the way. Paul says we're deceiving ourselves when we do that. The way of Jesus Christ lies in going to him and realizing, there but by the grace of God go I. My friend, we must never forget that we can stumble and sin in so many ways. Now, we may not have that particular sin, but we have other areas that we stumble in. And so when we see a brother stumble, we must go to him and with help him to bear that and to walk with the burden that he bears. Not necessarily the burden would be a brother who stumbles in sin. It could be other things. But I particularly want to hit that point because so many times we do the very thing here that Paul says we should not do. We hold ourselves aloof of this brother who falls in sin, and we will not get down and help him up and help him walk and bear the burden. You know not the agony that he has been through. Do not judge harshly your brother who falls in sin. If we do, we are feeling pride and we are thinking, I wouldn't stumble and do that. Do not deceive yourselves. Do not let your mind wander away in these kinds of flights of fancies. Because the Scriptures plainly, clearly make it that we are all prone to wander, as the song says. We're prone to leave the God that we love. So be careful, my brothers and sisters. Do not deceive yourself. When you see a brother fall, go to him and help him. Or whatever it may be. And then the last one, in verse 7, it says this: people deceive themselves when they think God can be fooled by their sowing to their sinful nature and not reap its results. God clearly and plainly says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in what doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, this is where I started, where God led me to. But as I prayed, God pointed me to the word deceived. Do not be deceived. And from that, I end up back here. God cannot be mocked. You know what the idea and the thought here is of mocking? Have you ever noticed, and this always kind of got me, but a little thing that irritated me, let's put it that way. And maybe you'll be doing something or something, and when people kind of, or what they're really doing is they think that they're kind of fooling you or are going to fool somebody, so they wink at you. And we do it sometimes with our children, you know, or, you know, you're kind of joking around and you just sort of wink because you see, you think, well, you can kind of fool this person over here. So you wink at them or wink at another person, you see. And that's the idea here. You see, a person is standing here and he's winking at God and he says, aha, you know, and I can go ahead and do what I want to do and, you know, nothing will ever come of it. You know, God will never know it. You know, no big deal. I mean, we didn't even think about that. But God says, God is not mocked. You can't wink at God. You can't fool God. For you will get exactly what you sow. And here, you will, if you sow to your sinful nature, you will reap from your sinful nature. If you sow to your spiritual nature, you will reap from your spiritual nature. What you plant, you get. If you plant wheat, you don't get corn, you get wheat. Now, if you meant to plant corn, you better plant corn if you want corn. And that's exactly what God is saying here. You can't fool God. God's law of harvest is true. Now, God does forgive us, but the consequences of sin we bear, and we will reap those consequences. Let me ask you this question. What comes out of your life in its unguarded moment? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Any of those things? And a list of other things. You want to know some more things? Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Or go back over in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. But if you want to, just look over in chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And it's those things. Worry, discouragement, bitterness, on and on we could go. Do these things come out of your life at its unguarded moments? What comes out of your life at its unguarded moment? Know this. That whatever comes out out of your life at your unguarded moment, that shows you clearly what you have been sowing. If it's the things of the flesh, my friend, know this. You have been sowing to the flesh. God is not mocked. You cannot fool God. Do not deceive yourself. Watch for yourself. Watch in your unguarded moments. Not when you're looking and, you know, trying hard to be a Christian. And you can put it on a little while, but when you're unguarded and just going through life and something comes up, what comes out? When you see what comes out, then you'll know what you've been sowing. Because you'll get exactly what you sow. Do not be deceived. Do not let yourself wander off into the truth. And what God says is sow to your spiritual nature. And what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. God's word is plain. Sow to the spiritual nature, and you will reap its fruit. For whatever you sow to, that you will reap. You sow to the sinful nature and the things of the flesh and the desires. And these desires may not be wrong, but you let them become your master. And they become perverted. They become what God never intended them to become. You're reaping this flesh, the results, the fruit, if you may, of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap love and joy and all these things that God promises. Remember, God cannot be winked at. You'll get what you plant every time, every time. There's a lot of other things I'd like to say about that, but I won't. But I say this, especially to you who are here for the first time, and I had you in mind when I spoke. And that is, as you're out here in the university and you're starting a new 4 years of your life, remember that. You're going to be tempted in from many directions and by many people. You're alone now. You're away from home. You don't have the support. I'd encourage you, boy, every way you can, to get in the fellowship of Christians. But remember, what you sow in now, you may the harvest doesn't come immediately after the reaping. It comes a period of time, some longer than others. But I guarantee you, my friends, tonight, that if you, while you're here on this campus, begin to walk away from the God that you have been raised and taught to obey, and you begin to sow to the sinful nature, to the flesh that is all a part of us, you will reap, inevitably, you will reap what you sow. I encourage you, sow to your spiritual nature, and you will reap eternal life. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go then. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and love in Jesus Christ. May your word be alive in our hearts. And may we not deceive ourselves by just hearing, but may we do it, obey what your Spirit has touched us with tonight. In the name of thy Son, Jesus, we pray.